Please turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 15, and I'm going to take our text from verses 1 and 2 this morning. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now, I'd like you to come with me down to the vineyard to see the master vine dresser at work. And as we look on, he takes his pruning knife and he sets to work on his vine. And if you can picture it, there's the main stem of the vine coming up, and it's trained along its wire, along the post there and the wire. And there is the master vine dresser, and with his pruning knife, he comes to the vine and he makes his cuts. And from time to time, he cuts a branch right back to the main stem. And then at other times, he just takes off some of the side shoots from a branch, leaving the branch there. At other times, he trims a branch down in length so that it's shorter than it was before. But every cut that the master vine dresser makes on this vine is carefully considered, and it's precisely carried out. And this is the picture that the Lord Jesus paints for us here in John chapter 15. And it's a picture of God at work in our lives. Now, if you've ever struggled to understand what God is doing in your life, if you've ever wondered to yourself, why, Lord? Why has this happened to me? Why did you do that? Then this text will help to answer those questions for you. You undoubtedly face hard times in life where you wonder or you cry out, why? And this text will remind you why it is that the Lord is doing in your life the things that he is doing. Jesus teaches us here that his Father is at work in his people, and he is pruning us. He's cleansing us. Like that vine in the imagery here, our Father is forming us for fruitfulness. And every cut is for this good purpose. Now, in this little passage, the Lord Jesus speaks about, if you like, four characters who are part of the picture that he's painting. The first character, if I can use that word, is the true vine. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine. And the Lord Jesus here is picking up on quite a common Old Testament idea. And we saw from that passage in Isaiah chapter 5 that the Lord uses this imagery of a vine to stand for his people Israel. Israel are compared to a vine or a vineyard, not only there in Isaiah 5, also in some of the Psalms, elsewhere in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Hosea. It's quite a common picture. And the Lord pictures Israel as being this vine, because Israel were meant to produce the fruit of glory to God by their obedient and holy lives, lives that magnified the righteousness and the grace of God. But what we see from those Old Testament pictures is that Israel failed to do this. They turned from the Lord and they sank into sin. They were, so to speak, a useless vine. But now what do we have here? The Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, the real, the proper vine. He is the one who produces fruit for God. And so there's the first character in this picture, the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second character is the vine dresser, or the farmer. This is the one who tends the vine. And Jesus again clearly identifies who this is. My Father is the vine dresser. So he's speaking of God the Father here, who is engaged in this work. And then the third and fourth characters, if you like, are the two different kinds of branches. So we have the branches that bear no fruit. If you want to attach a theological word to these branches that bear no fruit, we would say these are apostates. These are people who are not saved, but for a time they give a show of believing. They're actually still spiritually dead. And in the context of what the Lord Jesus is saying here, the obvious example is Judas Iscariot. He had been with the Lord Jesus. He'd been one of the disciples. He showed and he spoke as if he was a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. But all the time, he didn't know Christ. He was still a lost and unsaved man. He will be an example of one of these branches that bears no fruit, but is then cut off and cast away. And when Jesus describes these fruitless branches as being in me, they're in him only in the sense that they claim to be in him, or for a time they appear to be him. But really, there's no true spiritual life in these people. So there are the fruitless branches, and then the fourth character are the branches that do bear fruit. And these are the Lord's people. These are those who truly are in Christ. These branches grow and they bear fruit because their life and their power comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true vine, and in that true vine is the life and the power and the vigor, and that flows into those branches so that they grow and bear fruit. And we see that they remain, they abide in him because he keeps them. He keeps on filling them with life and power. So those branches remain connected to him, abiding in him. No, it's a wonderful picture that we have the Lord Jesus painting for us here. And there's a rich store of teaching here about the believer's union with Christ. It's a very precious truth that every Christian is united to the Lord Jesus Christ, kept in him. There's also here a strong warning to anyone who calls himself a Christian and yet has no evidence of the life of Christ in them. It's a deadly and a dangerous situation to be in, to go by the name of Christian, but not to be bearing fruit for God's glory. But we're going to focus our attention this morning on two particular things that we have in verses 1 and 2, and they are the Father's pruning and the Father's purpose. The Father's pruning and the Father's purpose. Look at verses 1 and 2 again and we'll see how these things come out. The Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So let's look firstly and see the Father's pruning, the Father's pruning in our text again. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Later on in that verse, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, he prunes. Now that word that the Lord Jesus has used has a double meaning. It can mean either prune or it can mean cleanse. And the other place in the New Testament where this exact word is used is in Hebrews 10, where it's used to speak of cleansing from sin. So it does have that meaning of cleansing. But the double meaning can certainly mean pruned. And in the context here, that's clearly the sense. But there is a play on words here. And I think we're intended to understand both meanings. But as the Lord Jesus speaks of the vine being pruned, he very much wants that to be the primary thought in our minds, that the branches of the vine are being pruned in order to make them more fruitful. And pruning is indeed a fitting metaphor for the Father's dealings with us, as we shall see in a moment's time, although it's true to say that his pruning does indeed cleanse us. But the question that we need to ask to begin with is this. How does the Father prune his people? How does he prune his people? Well, we can say that he prunes us by a mixture of his work in us and by the experiences that happen to us. His work in us and the things that happen to us in our lives. Firstly, then, the Lord works in us. And he works in us by his Spirit and by the Word. The Lord Jesus, in these chapters of John's Gospel, speaks a great deal about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, for example, in verses 13 and 14, he speaks of the coming of the Spirit. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And there he goes on later on to speak about more of the ministry of the Spirit in us. When the Lord Jesus ascended back to the Father's throne, he sent the Holy Spirit down from the Father on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit has been in his people, in his church, in that wonderful, full way ever since. And the Holy Spirit works in us as the people of God. And also the Lord Jesus works in us through his word. And again, that's a theme that he speaks of in these chapters. In chapter 17 and verse 17, as the Lord Jesus is praying, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So as we have the word of God before us, as we read it, as we take it in, God is working in us. And the Spirit and the Word work together, not independently. The Spirit speaks to us through the Word because the Word is breathed out by the Spirit for us. They can't be separated. And as the Spirit works through the Word, God is working in us. And our Father works in us through the Word and by the Spirit to humble us, to show us our sin, to uncover to us our limitations, because it's very easy to think sometimes that we can do whatever we would like, but we can't. We're weak and we're frail. And the Word will show us these things, show us that we are weak and foolish, that we are sinful, we're prone to wander, as the hymn puts it. Think of the Apostle Peter. He was well known for being full of himself. And he would often be quick to speak about the wonderful things that he could do. And he told the Lord Jesus that he was prepared to die for him. But the Lord Jesus warned him and said, "Well, Peter, before the night has passed and the cock has crowed, you will deny me three times." And he was, no, of course I'll never do that. He was full of himself and his own strength and power, but the Lord knew him better. The Lord spoke that word to him. And after Peter had denied the Lord Jesus and the cock crowed, we read this in Luke's account of those things. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Note this, then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." There, the Lord's word came to Peter. He'd heard it before, but now it really pierced his heart. It convicted him, and he saw how right the Lord was, how wrong he was. And he felt his sin so deeply, and he went outside and he wept bitterly, because the Lord sent his word to pierce Peter's heart. And that's why the word of God is called a sharp double-edged sword, which pierces into our hearts. And maybe you've felt that piercing work of the Lord's word as it has come to you and exposed to your understanding your own sin and folly and weakness. And that can be very painful, can't it? Is there a sinful attitude or a habit or a way of speaking that grows so easily in your life, like some bad bunch of grapes? Well, your Heavenly Father comes, and by his convicting word, he will prune that out. He will cleanse you from it. Because he loves you too much to leave you in undisturbed sin. He loves you. And that's why he prunes these things from your life. So we need to be alert. We need to be listening to God speaking to us through his word and then putting that sin to death by the Spirit's power, that pruning work would take place in our lives. And so he works in us by his Spirit and by his word to prune us. But he also works in us by the experiences that happen to us. I'm thinking of events in our lives, providences in our lives. Now, there's one inescapable kind of pruning that is mentioned in this passage in John 15. And that's the hatred and the opposition of the world. Maybe you've experienced this from neighbours or family members who aren't Christians, or from colleagues at work or people at school or in college. People who just seem to be so against the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. I meet this myself from time to time. Some people, if you speak just so politely and gently to them about the things of God, they're absolutely closed-minded and they're just full of hatred and bitterness. They can't bear to hear anything from the Word of God. They hate God and they hate you as the people of God. And we experience this from time to time, don't we? And it can be very painful. And we see in our nation more and more that in the name of equality and diversity and supposed tolerance, in the name of secularism and supposed scientific progress, we find that those who hold Christian beliefs, those who hold biblical standards of behaviour, are increasingly opposed and mocked and slandered. We're considered stupid and backward. There are people who consider us unfit to be parents, unfit to be perhaps magistrates or teachers or doctors or bakers, amazingly, or TV presenters, or as we've seen in the last week or so, MPs. If we hold to what the Bible teaches, then we're not fit to show our faces in public. And that could be hard to hear, and we can struggle to understand why people have such a vehement and violent and aggressive opposition to us as God's people. We think to ourselves, but we're so nice, we're so friendly and kind, and we're just trying to be good, but people hate us. Well, it shouldn't surprise us, because the Lord Jesus has spoken of exactly these situations, and we read it, didn't we, there in verses 18 and following. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So it shouldn't surprise us when we find that people are against us on account of knowing and loving the Lord Jesus. They are simply treating us as they treated the Lord Jesus Christ. They're simply showing up the fact that the world and the people of God are two entirely different groups of people. That we don't belong in the world, we belong to God. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own and his own did not receive him, so when we go out and seek to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they want nothing to do with us. Jesus himself was hated by Satan. He was hated by Satan's servants. Judas Iscariot, again, will be the obvious example of that in the context here. He was hated by those Jews and by the world generally, as we see throughout his ministry. And as Christ's people, we will experience some of this. And that will be to us a form of pruning. And of course, we know that many of the Lord's people have faced and do still face far worse than the things we experience. And so, as these things happen to us, our Father is pruning us. And he also prunes us through other providences that may come in our lives. Now, these things may affect others, but they have this particular purpose in our lives as Christians. It could be through losses. He may remove our loved ones in death, and that is perhaps the hardest loss we experience. We may also lose friends or opportunities or comforts on account of Christ. It's painful, disappointing. It may be through sicknesses. You may have experienced great pain or anxiety or weariness or the disabling effects of some illness that has come upon you. It may be through other disappointments in your life, maybe hopes that you've had that have been dashed, maybe promises that have been made to you that have not been kept. Maybe it's in work or maybe in your family or in church life. Maybe there have been brothers or sisters that the Lord has moved away and that has hurt you and disappointed you. Maybe you've had friends who've been interested in the gospel and it seems to have been going so well and then they lose interest and whatever interest they had just wanes and they slip away and you're disappointed. And again, the question comes, why, O Lord, why do these things happen? It's because our Father is pruning us. And that pruning may be painful, but remember who wields the pruning knife. These are not random events in our lives. We're being pruned by a loving Father. A loving Father. And his pruning is a mark of his ownership of us. It's the branches that do bear fruit which he prunes. Notice what the Lord Jesus says here, verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. None are exempt. If you are a fruitful branch of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, if you're joined to him through faith, through his power, then he will prune you. Then it's infinitely better to be pruned than to be cut off and cast away. When you are experiencing the pruning of the Father in your life, then it reminds you that your Heavenly Father is active in your life. He doesn't just leave you to muddle through as best you can on your own, but he is superintending your life. He's shaping, he's molding, he's working at all times because he has wonderful and loving purposes for you. So we see that our Father prunes us. And now I want us to see, secondly, the Father's purpose in that pruning. Because Jesus tells us plainly why our Father prunes us. It shouldn't really be a mystery to us because it is sitting here on the surface of the text. Our Father prunes us because he's forming us for fruitfulness. Look again at these two verses, John 15, 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. There's the purpose in that little word, that it may bear more fruit. So here is the Father's purpose in his pruning. It's not destructive. As I mentioned earlier on, I've got a grapevine in my garden, and when I prune my grapevine, I'm not intending to kill it or to stunt its growth and its progress. I want it to be more fruitful. And when you're gardening in your own garden and you prune back those plants and those bushes, you're not wanting to kill those plants. And we may sometimes get it wrong and actually have that effect on our plants. But our Father in heaven never, never gets it wrong. He prunes us not to destroy us, but to make us more fruitful. Our Father prunes us for greater fruitfulness, that we will bear more fruit. Now, if we are his, then we do bear some fruit. This is a great encouragement. We love him. That's fruit. We love him, though we may love him feebly. And we obey him, that's fruit as well, though we may obey him imperfectly. We bring him glory to some extent, and that's good fruit, though it may be lamentably far short of what in our better moments we desire and he deserves. But there is fruit there. And even through our repentance for sin and our trust in Christ, we're bearing fruit for God's glory, because repentance and trust in Christ are the basic essentials of our Christian life. And we're glorifying God in Christ as we repent, as we trust in the Lord Jesus. We're revealing the work of the Spirit in us as we repent, as we trust in the Lord Jesus. We're bearing fruit in our lives that shows that his life is in us. And so as Christians, I want to encourage you, if you know the Lord, you do bear some fruit for the glory of God. And the fact that you long to bear more, again, is a sign that his life and his work is in you. But our gracious God would have us more fruitful. He would have you, Christian, more fruitful for his glory. This is his great goal for us. And if you know that wonderful passage in Hebrews 12, it speaks about the way God is at work in us, that we would bear more fruit for his glory. It tells us that he is at work in us so that we will lay aside every weight. Those weights may be things like pastimes or habits or acquaintances and so on that are weighing us down in the race, to use the language, the picture there in Hebrews 12. The race, of course, is the Christian life. We're running that race, this endurance race to the end. And if things are weighing us down, we need to put them aside. And the Father prunes us that we would leave those things aside, that we would also put off the sin which so easily ensnares us. And we do sometimes need more than a gentle prod in order to get us to lay aside and to put off those sins that do entangle and ensnare us so quickly. But listen to what the apostle says there in Hebrews 12. I'll read from verse 10. For they, indeed, that's our human fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, this is our heavenly Father, chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There it is, so clearly again. This chastening of the Lord in all of its different forms, this discipline that he works in our lives in its many different forms, is pruning. And it can be painful. But his purpose is that we would be made more like him, that we would be displaying his holiness in our lives. Isn't that wonderful that he has such a good purpose for us? That his fruitfulness that he seeks to bring forth in our lives is, above all, Christ-likeness. What could be better for us than that we would display the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus was abundantly fruitful. The Lord Jesus produced honour and glory for the Father throughout his life, even before the world was created and onwards into eternity to come. The Lord Jesus produced glory and honour to the Father as he made the Father known, as he revealed the Father to the world, to us. The Lord Jesus produced the fruit of glory and honour to the Father as he trusted his Father, as he loved his Father, as he obeyed his Father, even unto the death of the cross. What wonderful fruit the Lord Jesus produced in his life. And by his cross, by his resurrection, by that gift that he received from the Father and sent down to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, Christ transforms us and brings us life so that we too will bring forth this good fruit, bearing it for the glory of our Father in heaven. There's that wonderful passage at the end of Galatians chapter 5 where we read about some of the aspects of this fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. How can there be a law against these things? For this is the way Christ lived. This is the character and the nature of the Lord Jesus. And this is the fruit that will be produced in us through the glory and the power of God at work in us. The Father's purpose is that we should produce this good fruit, first in our own lives, and then through our witness in the lives of others. Though I don't know your individual circumstances, I'm sure that you will have felt the cut of God's pruning knife in many ways. Those cuts may have been, and indeed they may still be, very painful to you. But why should you not despair? Why not throw in the towel and return to the world? Why not compromise with the world or relax your commitment to Christ to make things easier for you? Why not? Why should you instead persevere in serving the Lord? Why should you turn more wholeheartedly to Him in loving commitment? Why, as you are pruned, should you give thanks to the Lord and rejoice in His faithfulness to you? Well, because as He prunes you, so you continue abiding in Christ. You may feel the cut of His knife, but it will focus your heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll look to Him and not to yourself for life and for strength. You'll draw near to Him. You'll pray, as Jesus mentions later on in this chapter, John 15. And so you will be helped and strengthened to remain, to abide in the Lord Jesus. And that's a good thing. But also because as the Father prunes you, He strengthens your assurance. Christ's character was proved by His sufferings, as we read in Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. And by your fruit, by that perseverance, by that Christ-like character in your life, you will be known. It will be a help to your own assurance, and it will display to others that you are indeed in Christ. Also, because in your trials, you are being pruned, remember, by the loving, wise Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was pruned in His life through the things He suffered. And as the Father prunes you, then He is being a loving and a wise Father to you, just as He was to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's leading you in the footsteps of your Saviour. And because as the Father prunes you for His glory and for your good, He's forming you for fruitfulness. Of all of His blessings to you, none is greater than His work in Christ in you to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful fruit to bear? Don't you long to bear in your life this fruit of Christ-likeness? Well, then bless the hand who holds the knife, who prunes you in your life, so that you who bear fruit might bear more. And to the glory of God's name may it be. Amen.